The subject, Christ our Savior, based on Revelation chapter 7, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. This text is the cry of those who are redeemed and are to be gathered around the throne of God when this earth is reeling and rocking amid the terrors and tragedies of the tribulation period. It's the cry of the ransomed after they have been taken from this earth and have been gathered to the marriage of the Lamb. There these redeemed ones are beginning to realize what they have been saved from and what they are saved to. Looking into the past, they behold the toils they have passed through and the perils they have escaped. They recognize the tenderness of God's grace that brought them through and landed them safely in the haven of rest. They see the robes, crowns, mansions that have been prepared for them. The joy, peace, fellowship of an endless eternity is beginning to open to them. They see all of this, but most of all, they see the Son of God with his nail-pierced hands and feet, his sword-pierced side, his thorn-scarred brow, his look of love, and his glow of glory. As they look into the future with its glowing, widening, enlarging, and unending prospects, and realize that this matchless Christ has made possible their salvation, they lift their voices in one glad, exultant cry, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. That day of final salvation of the saints will be the crowning day of our Christ. He will be glorified in our salvation. It was for that moment that he endured the cross and despised the shame. He will be at the right hand of the Father with the blood-washed throng at his side. And now, just for a few moments, let us note as best we can what it means to be saved. First of all, our deliverance. Guilt has been removed. We stood unmistakably and unspeakably guilty before God. As the children sometimes sing, our sins were as high as the mountain, but thank God, he buried them deep in the fountain. Jesus Christ, as the God-man, made propitiation for our sins. He took upon himself the form of flesh and settled the account of our sins with a holy God. Sin can no more block our path to God. Having received salvation and been freed from guilt, we can come boldly into his presence, realizing that sin's power to destroy has been forever destroyed. Sinful man was not worthy of being saved, but God saw we were worth being saved. The very nature of sin is such that we cannot save ourselves. It's not the bigness of our sin, but its nature that makes it impossible for us to save ourselves. Men are not lost because they're big sinners, but because they're sinners. How thankful we ought to be that God considered us worth saving. If man was not worth saving, then God engaged in a foolish enterprise, but God does not do foolish things. God feels so impoverished without man that he searches for him as a shepherd searches for his lost sheep. He yearns for the return of his wandering prodigal boy. May God help you who were not saved to see that you are breaking the heart of God by not giving yourself to him. We're also delivered from the wrath of God. God hates evil and must punish those who are given to it and practice it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. Salvation delivers us from this wrath. Salvation delivers from the curse of the law. When the law was given, there were manifested the terrors of lightning, thunder, and smoking mountain. The people couldn't bear to have God speak to them. They entreated Moses that he should speak instead of God, lest they should die. The Hebrew writer says, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. If the giving of the law was so terrible, how much more the breaking? Noting further, the Hebrew writer, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven, for our God is a consuming fire. This is a warning to all who reject God, lest they fail to accept Christ, and thus someday experience the full fury of God's wrath. It is perilous to break the law of the land. Many an anarchist has tried to get by with it. The law searched him out, until the eye of justice came closer and closer. How terrible it must feel to have the circle narrowed and narrowed until one is finally clenched by the clutches of the law. Just so the tentacles of God's law tightens around the sinner who is under its power. Praise be to his name who is able to deliver from the curse of the law all who put their trust in him. This salvation delivers from an evil conscience. There's always a shadow left on our hearts by sin and a feeling of remorse. It is the black-winged raven whose hoarse voice whispers despair and defeat. Salvation can deliver from this evil conscience. It can take away the shadow from the heart and the stinging memory of sin from the soul. There's also freedom from the fear of death. The sting of this last enemy is extracted. How glorious that when God says it's enough, we can face death without fear of meeting an angry God. The love of Christ takes this all away. The deathbed of the Christian becomes the portal of heaven. And again, there is deliverance from Satan's power and kingdom. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're saved from the power of Satan and the ills of the serpent. The devil is a conquered foe. The one power which he is unable to resist is the blood of Christ, and that's what we plead. Finally, salvation delivers from eternal death. We're not going down to an irrevocable darkness, to an unfathomable, indescribable woe. Thanks be to God for providing salvation, which delivers from the agony that Jesus described as the worm that dieth not in the fire that is not quenched, the place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. Surely a salvation that brings such a deliverance is worthy of every man's careful and prayerful consideration. I am glad that I personally can testify to this deliverance, and with the writer my heart sings, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now, secondly, what is given to us in this salvation? First, there's the forgiveness of our sins. They're entirely removed, completely blotted out, never to appear against us again. The psalmist says, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. What a wonderful thing it is to have the burden lifted and the fear of punishment taken away. You may not understand all about salvation from the standpoint of theory, but if you'll come to Christ with your load of sin, lay it at his feet, and plead mercy, you can go away with your burden lifted and your heart filled with joy and praise. An old man, 80 years of age, related the following incident to his pastor. Said the gentleman, many years ago during the Civil War, I was in this part of the country with hundreds of our soldiers. Measles had broken out among the boys. The sick ones were isolated in a big tent farther down the valley, and I was put in charge of them. One night I was passing through between the beds when a very sick boy called to me. Ward Master, he said, I feel I'm going to die, and I'm not a Christian. Neither my father or mother are Christians, and I never had Christian training. But once, just once, I went with a friend to Sunday school, and the woman who taught our class was so good. She told us about a man named Nicodemus, who was born again. She said, we must all be born again if we would go to heaven. I've never been born again, and I don't want to die like this. Won't you please call the chaplain? The old man hesitated as he related this and then went on. In those days I called myself an agnostic, or at least an infidel. So I said to the boy, you don't need a chaplain. Just be quiet, and you'll feel better pretty soon. I went around the ward, later returning to the boy's bed. He was so young, downright sweet-looking, though his big eyes were now mournful. Wordmaster, he cried, please get the doctor. I'm choking. And I ran for the surgeon, and he was able to clean out the boy's throat so he could breathe a little better. He thanked us both and then said again, I know I'm dying, and I'm not born again. I looked at him, then said a strange thing. My boy, we won't call a chaplain because I'll tell you myself how to be born again. But you must understand, I don't know if there is a God or a heaven or a hell. I don't know anything about it. Only I had a good Christian mother, so I'll tell you what she believed. Then you can try it and see if it works. So you listen now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I asked the boy to repeat the verse after me, and he did. Then I explained that my mother had said if a person really believed with a living faith, he would be saved and would go to heaven when he died. Well, sir, that soldier boy closed his eyes with such a satisfied look, he kept repeating the verse, whosoever believeth in him. Suddenly, he stopped and said in a clear, strong voice, praise God, it works. I shall not perish. I have everlasting life. Your mother was right. Oh, why don't you try it? It works. Then he asked me to take a kiss to his mother and tell her what he had told me, and I promised him I would. In another moment, he cried, it works. And he was gone. By this time, the old man was wiping the tears from his eyes and said to the preacher, the boy was right. It does work. I've come to know and experience it in my own heart. I wonder how many of you listening to me have had this experience of sins forgiven. If not, I trust that right now you'll confess your sins and accept Christ as your Savior. Now, in addition to forgiveness of sins, this salvation brings us a justification in the sight of God. We can thus stand before him as righteous beings. With one stroke, he erases the account that was against us. An outstanding minister had a dream a little while before his death. He dreamed that he had died and went to the gate of heaven. There he met an angel and asked to be allowed to enter. And the angel asked him who he was, and he gave his name as the minister of a large congregation. The angel answered, I don't know you, never heard of you before. Soon he met another angel and told him the same story and received the same answer, I don't know you. Finally, an angel took him to the judge, and here the minister told the judge all about his life and the work he had done for the church, but received the same answer, I'm sorry, but I don't know you. His heart was beginning to feel the blackness of despair when suddenly there was one at his side with a crown of thorns upon his head who said, Father, I know him. I will answer for him. Instantly the harps of heaven began to sing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And the minister was ushered into all the glory of the celestial world. Ah, my friends, it won't be our preaching and all of our good works we perform, but the question will be, are we identified with the man of Calvary? Are we through Christ justified before the Father? Now, in addition to this, God gives us a new heart. The soul is regenerated. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. God not only pardons us, takes out the sin poison, but he provides all we need to live for him. We rejoice in the glory of God, which is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God has also promised that once we become children of his, he will cause all things in heaven and earth to work together for our good. Beyond this, there will be eternal life. Even here, we occasionally get a glimpse of that heavenly country with its open portals, but one of these days, we shall at last be inhabitants of that land, and then seeing the possibilities that yet lie before us, we shall sing with the ransomed throng, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Now, what are the essentials in order to experience this salvation? Well, first, there must be conviction of sin. Before you can be saved, it'll be necessary for you to realize the great danger that you're in and the fact that you need Christ. Until you realize your need, there is absolutely no hope for you. There must be repentance also on your part. We don't hear too much along this line, but there must be a definite, unmistakable turning from sin. This doesn't mean merely the possession of an emotional feeling, but to have a changed attitude toward sin until the whole will and purpose of heart is turned from sin to God. And then finally, let me say that every man's salvation hinges upon his own free will. God never forces anyone to accept Christ. It's either yours to accept or yours to reject. It is said that in one of our cities there is a home with a picture hanging in the parlor, expensively framed. It's a very simple picture with only one word on it. It is only a small piece of paper, a telegraph form with the word "saved" written on it. It was framed by the lady of that home. One day when the awful news came to her through the papers that the ship on which her husband had sailed was a perfect wreck, that telegram came to her door and saved her from despair. It came from her husband, who had been saved from a watery grave. May God grant that while I am preaching to you, a message will be echoed through the heavens that some soul has been saved, rescued from sin and eternal despair. God says, "Whosoever will may come."